We're grateful that we're able to carry on the series on the seven signs. I'm in a Bible study group, and we meet the Sunday before we hear the message. And so we've sent some questions to some of the pastors. And then when we got snowed out last week, we said, now we can't complete the series, and we can't keep going. But we're going to meet again tonight, and we're going to talk about next Sunday, and we'll send you some questions and some comments about what we come up with. I'm grateful that even though we got snowed out last week, we were able to come together this week and to deal with John 9, the healing of the blind man. And this is amazing. This artwork has been amazing every week. This is not goggles, by the way. This is mud that's on the eyes, and you can see the handprints of Christ in there on that face. So our scripture reading is John 9, and we're going to read this kind of responsively, so because it's kind of a long story. It'll be on the screen too, so you can follow along. It's also helpful for you to have your Bibles open to John 9, because I'm going to be referring to various sections of it as we go along. So listen to the word of the Lord. John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him,
"Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent.
So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, and others said, "No, he only looks like him."
But he himself insisted, "I am the man."
"How then were your eyes opened?" they asked.
He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see."
"Where is this man?" they asked him.
"I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?"
So they were divided, and they turned again to the blind man.
"What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened."
The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents.
"Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, and he will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind.
"Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner."
He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him,
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too?"
Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.
The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied,
"You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
"Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him."
Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you."
Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him.
Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind."
Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?"
Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the banes of my life is having poor eyesight. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, I was having a problem that a number of us have experienced in life. I couldn't read the blackboard. Yes, we had blackboard in those days, or the chalkboard at school. For that matter, I couldn't see much of anything in the distance. Everything was blurry. And so I got my first set of glasses. They allowed me to see, but there were times when I couldn't wear them. As many of you who have worn glasses know that to be true. For example, I remember when I was in cadets, we'd go to the Prudhomme's Landing public swimming pool and play tag and all kinds of other games in the pool. Chlorine would ruin the plastic on the old glasses frames, so I couldn't wear them in the pool. But there were usually other kids and other people in the pool besides the cadets. It was always difficult for me to make out who was who. Everyone was sort of blurry, so in my embarrassment, I sometimes end up tagging other people who weren't even part of the group, and they didn't always appreciate that. So since I was a kid, there were those regular trips to the optometrist to learn the latest about my eyesight. So how is your eyesight? Any changes since the last time you were here? And through all the years, I've gone through reading, you know, those tests of all the letters on the wall, and then going through, you know, number one, number two, which is clear, this one or this one, and all those kinds of things in order to determine the strength of my eyes. Glasses can be a pain. Where are they? Are they broken again? They're so costly to replace. And yet I'm grateful for the technology that allows me to see. For some reason, you're wearing them today, but Pastor Rohrer told us recently that she got rid of her glasses. But, oh, you forgot them. Okay. Things over the years haven't got better with my eyes. Now, can you imagine anyone hearing this story would ask the question, is your eyesight so bad because of some sin that you have done or because of some sin of your parents? Did those who get rid of glasses suddenly receive forgiveness, and those who are still wearing glasses still have some unconfessed sin? I can imagine that. I can't even imagine that such a discussion would be a thing in our day and age. It would be a strange question to ask. In my case, poor eyesight can be genetically explained. I got my dad's genes, and therefore I got his eyes as well. He could see even worse than I could. So wearing glasses has nothing to do with some unconfessed sin or anything of the sort. It's strictly genetic. And yet that was the question that somehow seemed pertinent to those who encountered the man who had been born blind from birth. As Reverend Andrew Kuivenhoven wrote, quote, "Daily he sat in his regular spot. To all who passed, he was an invitation for theological discussion. What sin caused such a disaster? And an opportunity to please God by giving alms." Now think of the man. He was blind. He couldn't see, but he wasn't deaf. And he must have heard all the theological discussions at his expense. By the way, we don't know how old this man was, but as someone in our Bible study group remarked, he couldn't have been that old since both his parents were still alive, and people didn't grow that old in Bible times. And after being harassed by the Pharisees about his healing, he responded, "Why do you want to hear the story of the healing again? You want to become his disciples too?" A younger person's sort of sassy quip to older people who probably should have known better. Anyway, as they were walking by, the disciples, upon seeing the man, a beggar, and someone in those days who wasn't considered worth very much in society, the disciples chose to ask the same questions the other had asked, a cause and effect question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And their question reflected a common view that every illness or disability or disaster was a penalty for sin. Goes way back to the days of Job and his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, when they informed Job that the reason he had lost everything, the reason that he was suffering so much, was because of some undeclared sin. As Eliphaz said to Job in chapter 15, verse 20, "All his days the wicked man suffers torment." "You're a wicked guy, Job. Face it. That's why you're suffering all this torment." And nauseatingly so, chapter after chapter in the book of Job, the friends carry out about how sinful Job must have been to deserve such a fate. "You disobeyed, therefore now you're paying the price. Confess your sin and you will be blessed, Job." But Job held to the fact that he was innocent, and God upheld him in that. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, in both situations, with Job and the blind man, the prevailing wisdom was turned upside down. Job didn't suffer because of some sin. And the Lord challenged the friends as to their seeming understanding of Job's suffering. And here, too, Jesus challenges the disciples' perspective. As Eugene Peterson put it in the Message, Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do." This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, said Jesus. And then Jesus makes a remark in verse 4 about the fact that he needed to do the work of the Father, the work that he had come to do before his death. "Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And that's precisely what this story is about. Jesus again makes an "I am" statement, using the very name of the Lord as given to Moses at the burning bush. "I am the light of the world. I am the Messiah." And then after making that statement, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Now that may strike us as an odd thing to do. Why didn't Jesus just say, like, "Open your eyes and see"? Why didn't he just say, like he did to the man in John 5, "Take up your mat and walk"? Why the mud? Why the washing? Well, remember that these signs that we're looking at, these seven signs, are pointing to the Messiah. And so using the spit and the mud pointed to God's creative power, which makes us think way back to the beginning of time, because remember that we were created from the clay of the earth. And God breathed into man that he had made the breath of life, and we became a living being in Genesis 2. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return, Genesis 3. Well, by using dirt and spit, Jesus was, as it were, recreating the man's sight. John wrote in chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And now that Word from John 1, that Word through whom all things were made, was recreating sight and bringing physical light into the darkness of the blind man's life. Soon, however, we come to understand that Jesus not only brought physical sight to the man, but also spiritual sight and light. But more about that in a moment. After applying the mud to the man's eyes, Jesus told him to go and wash off the mud in the pool of Siloam. And John tells us that Siloam means sent. Jesus sends the man to this fresh water source located at the southern approach to the Temple Mount inside the Jerusalem city walls, fed by the Gihon Springs. The man had to do something in response to Jesus putting the mud on his eyes, and him doing that and going probably was a sign of his believing that what Jesus had done to his eyes would indeed have worked. So there's faith here. Now, earlier, in the Gospel of Luke, it records that Jesus was in a synagogue in Nazareth near the beginning of his ministry, and he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. And this is what Jesus read: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke tells us Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So, as one writer put it, quote, "The sages long believed that only the Messiah, the sent one of the Father, could heal a man born blind. Yeshua gave a clear signal that he was the sent one, and he proved it when he told his disciples regarding the blind man, 'I must do the works of him that sent me.' And then he sends the blind man to wash in a pool called Sent, for a play on words. A pool that just happened to be associated with the Davidic dynasty and thus the coming of the Messiah of Israel." Cool. The man went to the pool of Siloam and he washed his eyes. I wish I could take this off. It was almost like an anointing, almost like a baptism. As the water washes away the dirt from our bodies, the dirt from the man's eyes, so the blood of Christ washes away all of our sins. In this case, the water washing away the dirt from the man's eyes, the water washed away the dirt from the man's eyes, and he came home seeing. More was to come in a little bit, but he came home seeing. Can you imagine? You've never seen in your life. Now you walk home into a house, which is your house, but you've never seen it. How exciting, how incredible that must be. Well, if you knew the Old Testament scriptures, which many of the Jews did, and which especially the Jewish leadership did, then what Jesus did in this sign must have spoken to them and confirmed to them that Jesus was the Messiah, as per the prophecies of Isaiah that Jesus read in the synagogue. Of course he's the Messiah, right? You would think. The blind man from birth, the man from birth was who was blind from birth can finally see. How exciting is that? But instead, all sorts of conversations begin. A whole investigation ensues. Talk about killing the excitement and the mood. Is this blind man? Nah, it only looks like him. How did he perform the miracle? That's important for us to know because we need to know if rules were broken, especially because it happened on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath? Some of us from the Dutch tradition would say, op zondag. He can't be from God if he healed on the Sabbath. Where is the man who made you see? What do you say about the man who gave you your sight? Are you sure you were born blind? Mom and Dad, what do you have to say about all of this? You're not telling the truth about what happened. Tell us again. Now you're following some sort of a cult. Insults were hurled. Fear was created. Can you imagine? All because someone was blind now can see. We are disciples of Moses, but you are one of his disciples. And by the way, anyone who is one of his disciples is certainly not welcome in the temple anymore. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us about blindness not being the result of sin? We know better. We don't want to listen to your story anymore. We don't care about you anymore. Out! Horrible. You'd think there would be excitement. Instead, there's all this. Well, Jesus, who had disappeared from the scene, much like in the other stories we have read in this series, having heard that the man had been thrown out of the temple, went to find him. So much of the scriptures is about the Lord coming to find us. Starting right off the bat after the fall into sin, God came looking for Adam and Eve who had hidden themselves because of their disobedience. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? The Lord brought a remnant of the people back to the promised land after the exile to allow for the coming of the Messiah. The good shepherd searches for the lost sheep. The father stood and watched day after day for the return of the prodigal son and then raced out to meet him and fully embraced him when he returned. The Lord came looking for Paul and shone his light into the world, which resulted in a life of spreading the good news of Jesus. God's mercy and God's grace are so great. God comes looking for his people. The Jewish religious leaders, rule sticklers, threw the man out. But Jesus came looking. And then finding the man, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, for us, that may seem like a strange question coming from a stranger, but while the man may have been blind, he wasn't deaf, so he had probably heard lots of things about Jesus. And the term Son of Man was a name that would well be known to the people of the day who were waiting for the Messiah. Drawing from the Old Testament book of Daniel, where the Son of Man refers to a heavenly figure with great authority and power, it's a term that Jesus used to signify both his divine and human nature. It was a term used 81 times by Jesus in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One could do a whole sermon on the name alone. And the question was asked of the man. He simply said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." It's probably at this point that the man put two and two together. He had been granted sight by someone he figured was a prophet, but now he had also been given insight. The light of the world stood before him, and he believed. He believed, and then he made public profession of his faith right on the spot. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. There are no recorded questions asked of Jesus. He didn't ask all sorts of questions like, "How do I know that you're for real?" He simply accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, The sign of his receiving his sight was proof enough, along with all that he knew about the Messiah the people of Israel were waiting for. And with a childlike faith, he moved forward in life, walking in the light of the knowledge of Jesus, the light of the world. In all of the stories that we have studied so far, one cannot help but note that many of the people involved in all these sorts of stories weren't getting it at all. They were busy with all sorts of peripheral things, cause and effect questions, discussed about healings on the Sabbath, which broke all sorts of Jewish laws, no rejoicing in the miracles, but instead being dour about what was happening and accusing Jesus of being a false prophet and so forth. They were spiritually blind. How often aren't we busy with all the peripheral things of life and missing the real thing? How often don't we get lost in the weeds and no longer make the main thing, as we've been hearing about in sermons? The irony of this particular story is not lost on the reader. The man blind from the birth, the man walking in darkness, sees the light, sees Jesus, and accepts him as such. The Jewish leaders, steeped in the Old Testament scriptures and all the prophecies about the coming Messiah, they knew it all. They are blind to who he is. And as a result, they reject him, all the while proclaiming that they know the truth. They know what they know, and the one thing they know is that the one who gave sight to this blind man was no man of God, and he certainly was not the Messiah. They were convinced of their position. They were convinced of their truth. And what was happening with this man did fit into their truth. And because he didn't fit into their truth, they threw him out of the temple. And they made his parents scared to support their son so that they would not be kicked out too. Those who know they are right, think they know they are right, and don't allow for any other conversations or possibilities, often end up excluding others, throwing others out. And so it was with the Jewish leaders. In fact, they made all the greater effort to find fault with Jesus and persecute him. You know, it's years later, an Ethiopian official was on his way home from a visit to Jerusalem. It's in Acts. But it seems that even then, the Jewish leadership still thought they knew what they knew to be the truth. And so they were still spiritually blind. They were still waiting for the coming Messiah, not having accepted Jesus as the Savior. And so while the Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship, he was still spiritually blind too, and probably had gone through some Old Testament rituals or whatever. But on his way home, things changed for him. Remember, he was sitting in his chair and he was reading the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 53, all about the suffering servant. And then Philip was sent by the Lord. The Lord comes looking for us. He comes and finds us. Philip was sent by the Lord to the road where the official was traveling and asked the official if he knew what he was reading. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me, unless someone opens my eyes so that I can see?" Then he invited Philip into the chariot, and Philip told him the good news about Jesus and all about the suffering servant that Isaiah was talking about. And then he saw. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And as they traveled along, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian wanted to know if there was any reason he couldn't be baptized, since he now understood who Jesus was. And then he believed. He was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. He had come to accept that Jesus was the light of the world, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. And indeed, as we've discovered in our Bible study group, each of the signs that we are studying are about much more than the miracle or the sign itself. Each of the signs point to the one doing the signing. That is, each of the signs point to the fact that Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. Of course, that's John's whole reason for writing the gospel the way he does. John writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. These seven signs that we are studying, seven, the number of completeness, telling the complete story of who Jesus is, were written that you may believe. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's the testimony of John. So let me ask you, do you believe in the Son of Man? How's your eyesight? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you're the light of the world. To you be the glory. May each of us see you for who you are and walk in the light. And forgive us for the times when our rightness spoils the joy and the excitement of what you're doing in this world. How exciting these signs are. They point to the Messiah, to Jesus, to the one who will come and make all things new. Grant us faith and thereby life in Jesus' name. Grant us vision and be our vision, we pray, as we walk and work in your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.